I don't know what you think about when you when you think about games, why you do or don't play games. But for me, I play games for one reason, and it's to win. That's it. The only reason I play a game is to win a game. I don't see a purpose in playing a game if you can't win the game. I am definitely in the over-competitive category. It doesn't matter the game. It doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter who's in my way. I'm going to try to win. And you might say, you're a pastor. And I would say, I don't care. We take our interns on a yearly retreat where we do development and leadership development and community building and all that important stuff. But we always play games. And so this was a couple years ago. We were playing a game with our interns, and it's a game where there are two teams, but you don't know each other's identity. And if your identity gets found out, then you're more than likely going to lose the game. And there's various moments throughout the game where somebody could potentially identify your identity. And so we're early on in the game, and one of the interns figured out who I really was. And it threatened to derail the whole game for my team. And so I had two options. Either I just laugh it off and just take it and oh my gosh, good job, you won. That's so fun. Games are so fun. Or I turn the table against her and make them think she's lying. And because I'm a pastor, I made everyone think she was lying. That's exactly what I did. I mean, y'all, I went all in. I turned the whole table around her, made up this whole story. She was right. I was wrong. I called her a liar to her face. We won, and I would do it again. So, games we play. We got all sorts of games that we play. But this series isn't about those games, which we're in a series called Games We Play. This series is about the games that we play in an arena of life that we should never play games in. And that arena of life is in relationships. That when it comes to our relationships, we should never play any kind of game. Because again, the nature of a game, there's a winner and there's a loser. And we set this up in week one of our series, that a game that requires a loser is a game nobody wins. In the context of our relationships, if somebody wins and somebody loses, then everybody loses. In fact, you know this, right? Think about the last time you had an argument or you won the argument in your marriage or whatever. The person that wins, you actually end up losing the most, because when you win, not only does it hurt the relationship, but come on, you end up having to apologize. You probably ended up regretting. There was some damage control that was required. In the realm of relationships, when we play games, the relationship suffers. It's why for some of you, either you have in the past when you did, or maybe you are now, you ended a dating relationship, and one of the reasons was, hey, I'm not in this to play a game. When we play games relationally, regardless of the context of the relationship suffers. And it is impossible. It is impossible for a relationship to thrive when we're playing games. And so throughout the course of the series, we're talking about the different games that we tend to play. And today's game, buckle up, because it's convicting. This game is so toxic. This is a game that everybody plays no matter what you do or don't believe about faith. We all play this game. And at the end, if you stick around, I'm going to tell you about a time that I played this game to its toxic and detrimental end. So get your popcorn ready. I'm going to get really honest, okay? Here's the game that we're going to talk about today. The comparison game. The comparison game. It is a game that is all too familiar to humans. In fact, this game comes so naturally to us that it's almost like to be human is to compare. Funny thing about this game, it's a game you could play all by yourself. In fact, when you play this game with other people, most of the time they have no idea that you guys are playing a game, okay? But it's so easy. And it starts as kids, right? I've got young kids. My oldest is about to turn 6. But even around 3 or 4 years old, they started noticing kids that can draw better than them, or they can do this on the playground. Daddy, when will I be able to? How come I can't? Oh, when you get older, this, that, and the other. But for me, it got real toxic when I got into middle school. That's when you start getting the real detrimental effects of this game. When I was in middle school, I started noticing what people are wearing, how they're looking, what people are driving, what shoes people are walking into school with. Abercrombie and Fitch was the apparel of the day in middle school. And my parents, bless their hearts, they were immigrants. They had no idea what Abercrombie and Fitch was, okay? And so I had a couple of shirts that I would get at Christmas or whatever, and I cycled those shirts every single week, okay? That's the first time I started putting gel in my hair, because people gelled their hair and I had a little cowlick and it never looked good, I would pray that God would fix my cowlick. That's how bad it was. Frosted tips were a thing in your hair. Do you remember this? This is when you'd flick the hair up and then just the tips would be blonde. Thank God I never learned how to do that, okay? Never did that. The shoes that people walked in with, like New Balance was a thing, like really, really big back then. And I just wanted some New Balance shoes. But you know, we all played this game growing up. You all played the comparison game in middle school. And in fact, if you're like me, most of my insecurity in middle school stemmed from the comparison game that I played. But here's what you know, is that we never stopped playing the game. The stakes just got higher. That into our adulthood, you continue to play this game. Into starting a family, you still play this game. Now that you're married, you have kids, you still play this game. In fact, in our world today with social media is a tool of social comparison unlike anything the world has ever seen. Social media has made comparison a hobby. It's impossible to scroll through your timeline on Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media you're on these days and not compare. In fact, research tells us that about 10% of our thoughts in a day are some kind of thought of comparison. That's one in every 10 of your thoughts, and you have a lot and a lot and a lot of thoughts are some kind of thought of comparison. We're constantly comparing. If you're in school, you're comparing GPA and the college acceptance of one person of another. You're comparing your marriage to somebody else's marriage. Their marriage is better. Or heck, they have a marriage. I mean, you're comparing, right? You're comparing your jobs and your salaries and the cars and the houses, the lifestyles and the vacations. It is endless. And the thing about the comparison game, there's actually two ways to play. There's two game modes, if you will, okay? You can get real creative with the comparison game. There's two ways that we tend to compare, and it's what social psychologists call upward comparison and downward comparison, okay? And they're just what you might think. Upward comparison is when we compare ourselves to somebody that we would say or society would say is better than us or has more than us, is richer than us, whatever. Downward comparison is when we compare ourselves to somebody that we would say we are better than. And we do both of them. And both of these types of comparison, they have an inevitable outcome. You can't escape it, and neither outcome is healthy for you, your heart, your mind, your faith, and it is certainly not helpful or healthy for the relationship. Outcome. I want to talk about the outcome of the downward comparison game first. When you and I play the downward comparison game, here's where it will inevitably lead to. You'll believe you're superior to others. Like no matter how you slice this, if you compare yourself to somebody that you would deem has less stuff than you, maybe drives a not as nice car than you, like whatever the criteria is, you feel like you're more gifted than they are, you're further along in life, that they should be further along. Inevitably, no matter what happens, you and I will begin to develop a superiority complex. And suddenly it's not just that we do have a bigger house or that we do have a more expensive car or we are in a different place in life. Suddenly, it's our value as humans is greater than their value as humans. That somehow, in some way, this superiority complex starts to make us believe we're more important than we really are. It inflates our value of self while devaluing the self and the esteem of another person. Judgment ensues. Looking down on others ensues. And here's the interesting thing about the downward comparison game. Whenever we play downward comparison, you don't do this on accident. The downward comparison game is something that we tend to do intentionally. It's something we intentionally do to make ourselves feel better. In fact, not always, but generally, we don't start with the downward comparison game. Usually, we only play downward comparison because we started playing upward comparison first. In other words, we play downward comparison to counteract the insecurity that we felt because we played the upward comparison game with somebody else first. And that's why my energy today is going to be spent more on upward comparison. Because usually we play downward comparison because we started there first. And here's the outcome of upward comparison. Inevitably, you and I, we will grow envious of the person we are comparing ourselves to. categorically, it will lead to envy. Envy. Envy says, I want what they have. I want that job. I want that salary. I want that marriage. I want him. I want her. I want what they're good at. It's this longing and this desire. And come on, you're human, so you felt this. It's that longing and that desire to want that thing that somebody else has. It's a thing. It's a title. It's a relationship. It's an amount. It's a quality. They have it. We want it. And envy. Envy, it starts so subtle, but it quickly becomes an enemy that will wreak havoc on your soul, and it will wreak havoc on your relationships. That envy, it starts so subtle, but it will slowly begin to corrode and eat its way through any contentment and joy and peace and love that you might have in your life, in your heart, and in your relationships. Envy. It is a relational toxin unlike any other. In fact, Solomon, we're going to look at a couple passages of wisdom literature today out of the scriptures. And a quick side note on wisdom literature. I love wisdom literature because even if you're not a person of faith, like you're not sure what you do or don't believe about the Bible, that's okay. We're glad you're here. Here's the great thing about the wisdom literature. It's in the Bible. And wisdom is just about how life is lived best. And so even if you're not a person of faith, there is something to be gleaned from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes today, which are two of the books of literature, wisdom literature we'll be looking at today. And first, Proverbs 14:30, as it relates to the toxicity of envy, Solomon writes, a heart at peace, a heart that experiences contentment, a heart that is not living in a world of I've got to have what everybody else has, a heart at peace, it gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Such vivid imagery. And you know this, rot. Rot is a sign something is dead or dying. It's a sign that something is decaying and not as it should be. And a life rot with envy, a heart gripped with envy, is decaying, dying, not fully alive. And when envy has a grip, no relationship will thrive. It rots. The bones. And you might not have ever put language around this, but you've experienced this. Because whenever envy has a grip, here's what that rot might look like, okay? For you and for me. Whenever we grow envious, whenever we let envy have a foothold, it manifests itself this way. It looks like anger and bitterness towards the person that we're envious of. Like, think about this. We will grow bitter and angry towards somebody that has done nothing to us. They just have what we want. They succeed in a way that we thought we would succeed. They have the life that we think that we deserve. And we will make an enemy of somebody that didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, this is so toxic. We'll make an enemy of some of the people that are closest to us. It could be a family member. It could be a best friend. Envy rots the bones. It might manifest itself this way, that when we give enemy kind of a foothold, a grip over our hearts, well, you'll begin to question your self-worth. Like, in fact, for some of us, it's not that we hate the people that we compared ourselves to, but if you're just being totally honest, you kind of start to hate yourself. You start to hate your life. You start to doubt yourself. You start to question your value, and you start to question your identity because you're not where they are or have what they have, and you just wonder, well, what's wrong with me? It might look like this, that when envy rots the bones, it looks like being overly critical. This is us all the time. Like whenever we're envious of somebody, we are less likely to celebrate them, to love them well. In fact, come on, you peer over at their car. This is one thing. We never write a generous narrative whenever we are envious of others. We're critical. You peer over at the car that they just got and you think, well, probably went into debt for that one. Jeez, wouldn't have done that if I were them. You walk into their new house. Well, I mean, yeah, I could afford this too if I didn't tithe. You know, you just, y'all laugh, but it's nervous laughter because you get it. Insert your example. We don't write a generous narrative when we're being envious of another. We assume the worst. Envy rots the bones. You know what else it might look like? That whenever we're envious of another person, we lack gratitude. We lack gratitude. It literally snatches the joy. It snatches the contentment. It snatches the peace. And we overlook the good right in front of us because we're so focused on what is in front of somebody else and we want it. And ultimately, for the Jesus follower in the room, envy will lead to a lack of trust in God. Just will, because you've all felt this. Whenever you've grown envious of somebody, you've wanted something, you've wanted who they are, what they have, their success, you've probably had moments where you've asked God, have you forgotten about me? What about when is it my turn? I've put in the hard work. I deserved this. What about me? And there will come a point where your envy will start to undermine your faith. And I'm just telling you, there's going to come a point where envy and trust in God become completely incompatible with the other. And it starts so subtle. Just like any rot, it just starts so subtle. But if you don't pay attention, it gets so bad so quickly. The toxicity of envy, it will harden your heart. It will villainize your closest friends. It will infiltrate and suffocate any and every relationship. It will undermine your faith, and it will destroy your self-worth. So how do we stop? I have no idea. I'm just kidding. I got a couple ideas. I want to look at Ecclesiastes, which is, I mentioned earlier, another book of wisdom that Solomon also wrote. Solomon wrote a good bit of Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes, he talks about envy. He talks about how pointless it is when we are fueled by it. And then the way he ends this passage, it is so powerful. If we could just get this last verse whenever we get to it, I want to go ahead and tee it up. If we could just get that last verse, it would change everything. So let's jump in, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and glean from this wisdom, okay? Solomon writes this, and I observed, that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. He's making an observation into our human nature, that so much of our drive for achievement, our pursuit of achievement, our earning, our desire for things or to be somebody, right? All toil and all achievement, he said, I've noticed, it springs from, it is born out of, it is a product of our envy of another person. That so often what is the motivating driver of all that we do and all that we try and achieve is that we're envious of another. He uses this word toil. See, two words here, toil and achievement. The word toil throughout Ecclesiastes, it describes all human endeavor in our broken world. And it's a different kind of emotion than achievement. It's emotionally heavier. The word toil throughout Ecclesiastes, it's emotionally heavier than achievement. Toil carries with it the sense of exertion, overexertion, frustration, a struggle, incessantly working and trying to achieve, seemingly making little progress. You're just toiling and tinkering, and you're trying so hard, but you're actually not making much progress. And so he says, hey, so much of our toiling to try to be and achieve and do and earn is rooted in our envy of another. And he just makes this observation. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. You can't catch the wind. Chasing the wind is silly. Chasing the wind is pointless. It is endless. You're never going to get to the finish line. You're never going to catch it. And that's his point. That this rat race, whenever envy fuels our pursuit of more and bigger and better and trying to be like, whenever comparison motivates that, it's an endless pursuit. It's a pointless pursuit because there's no finish line. You're never going to get enough, earn enough, be like them enough to ever be satisfied and happy and content. When envy and comparison fuels our drive for bigger and better and more and richer and smarter and whatever it is that you want to fill in the blank with, you're never going to get, and I'm never going to get what we're after. It's a rat race that you'll never win, that I'll never win. Do you know why? Because there's always going to be somebody better than you. There's always going to be somebody with more than me. There's always going to be somebody smarter. There's always going to be somebody that has something else that I want. Here's Solomon's point. You can spend all your energy trying to get to where they are, be who they are, try to achieve what they have, try to live the life that they're living. And then what happens? Let's say you get there. There's going to be somebody else that you're going to continue to compare yourself to. If envy is what is driving it all. Never ends. He writes this in verse 5. He says, now fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. And this is important. A fool that folds their hand, the idea is somebody that doesn't work, that doesn't achieve, they ruin themselves. So Solomon's point, his point isn't that anti-achievement or anti-ambition. That's not the point. You should work hard. You should work hard to earn a living. There's nothing wrong with progress and wanting to be better and setting goals. Solomon's point is whenever that is rooted in envy of another, it leads to toxic and detrimental ends. I want to be better, but you know what I should do? I should compare myself to myself, be better than I was last year, be better today than yesterday. But when it's rooted in my comparison and envy of another, it's detrimental to you, to your soul, and to those around you. So that specifically, the motivation is what he is addressing. And then he lands on this unbelievably insightful and powerful line. Y'all, this is the message right here. If we could just get this, believe this, and just literally store this and write it into our hearts and our minds, this is how we can begin to stop playing the comparison game. This is the message right here. You ready? This is so brilliant. This is so brilliant. So insightful. Have I talked it up enough yet? Okay, you ready? Here we go. Tune back in if you zoned out. This is really important. Verse 5 or 6. He says, better. Better. More fruitful. Healthier. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better is one handful with tranquility, peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, happiness, gratitude, I would argue as the result, healthy relationships. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls where you're toiling and chasing after the wind and not experiencing tranquility. Here's his point. Every single one of us have one handful. But if out of envy and comparison we seek a second handful, it's going to cost us something. We've got to get this. And I'm telling you, in this moment, you're going to be tempted to play the comparison game. But you need to hear me. Every single one of y'all has a handful. I don't care what someone else's handful looks like. You've got a handful. Like, it's what you have. It's who you are. It's where you are. It's your wiring. It's your gifting. It's your family. It's your house. It's your car. It's your job. It's your salary. It's your hourly rate. It's your hourly wage. It's your life. You have a handful. And right now in this moment, you're tempted to compare that handful. But just for a moment, you have a handful. And Solomon is saying, it is better to live with one handful in tranquility, contentment, and peace, then seeking after that second handful and letting the life-sucking and soul-draining, toiling and working that will rob you of life and healthy relationships that will lead to two handfuls. You've got one, but the second handful, the striving for it when the motivation's wrong, it's going to cost you and it's going to cost me. So here's a question that I can't help but ask when I read this text. What is that second handful going to cost you? You've got one. You do. It's better than you think. So hold on to that for a second. What is that second handful going to cost you? Come on. For some of you, you're going to work yourself to death for that second handful. For some of you, you're going to spend yourself into debt for that second handful. For some of you, you're gonna miss out on time with your kids that you'll never get back in pursuit of that second handful. We would be so quick to overlook how God has wired us and uniquely placed us where we are because we're so focused on that second handful. We'll miss the beauty of what is right in front of us because we're chasing that second handful. Your mental health will suffer because of that second handful. Your trust and my trust in our Heavenly Father will slowly erode as we pursue that second handful motivated by envy and comparison. You and I will slowly become people that we're not proud of and people that we can't even recognize in pursuit of that second handful motivated by envy and comparison. We'll cultivate a spirit of judgment and hate rather than love and empathy as we pursue that second handful. Just telling you, your heart and mine will grow cold and bitter in pursuit of that second handful motivated by envy and comparison. Come on. What is that second handful going to cost you? If you're just being honest right now in this moment, what is it already costing you? What has it cost you? You don't need me to tell you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I think deep down you know it's not worth it. The more I process, I want to be a one-hand kind of person. Not that I'm not going to pursue more and I want to grow and this, that, and the other. It's not about the second handful. It's about what's motivated in the second handful. And that changes everything. I want to be a one-handful kind of person. I want to be a one-handful kind of Jesus follower. Because I think on the other side, and this is what Solomon's getting at, there is so much life and freedom on the other side of that thinking, that mentality, and on the other side of that life and those relationships. So, how do we do that? I think it starts by being honest. Come on, the toiling, it's exhausting. The rat race, the comparing, it's depressing. It's never ending. It's soul sucking. It's relationship killing, and it is faith undermining. So how do we start? How do we start being one handful kinds of people? I think right now it starts with some honesty. And I'm going to ask you a few questions. And maybe you need to like write them down or type them out on your notes app and process them over the next week. But I just want you to be honest with yourself. Who are you trying to keep up with? Like really? Be honest. Is it a sibling? Is it a friend? Is it somebody that you've never met, but you just see what they drive every time you go into the carpool line? Come on, just, and you already don't like them. I mean, come on, what? Who are you trying to keep up with? Is there someone you're trying to keep up with? Second question, what is motivating that second handful? Come on, just be honest with yourself. Is it envy? Is it comparison? Is it trying to achieve because others have? Come on. What is motivating that second handful? Because depending on what is motivating it, it does not matter what the cost is. And then lastly, who or what is envy causing you to overlook? Come on. Who or what is envy causing you to overlook? We do this all the time. It's unbelievable. Go on. Y'all have done this. I have. You'll be on vacation. At the beach, you had the means to rent a beach house. You might have a salary, so you're technically getting paid to go on vacation. You had a great day with your family, with your friends. Then you come back into the beach house. You open up Instagram, and you see someone else's vacation, and it looks better than yours. And guess what? Your vacation is now ruined. And you're on one. Come on. Happens all. What or who is envy causing you to overlook? Write them down. Process them. And now, if you want to be a one-handful kind of person, here's how we practice doing that. You ready? I want you to write this down. First, run your race. Don't worry about anybody else's race. Don't worry about who you're trying to keep up with. I know it's easier said than done, but come on, we got to go there. Run your race. I'm not a track and field star. I know, crazy, right? But whenever you watch track and field, if you ever watch like a race or whatever, you know a runner's in trouble. when they start looking to their left and to their right. They're no longer running their race. They're worried about somebody else's race. And I've seen enough times when you're trying to run and you're looking to your left and your right, you're going to lose your balance and you're not even going to finish your race. You're going to eat it. I want you to run your race where God has you, what he has you doing. Come on, who can only you be? What can only you do? I just wonder how much freedom we might experience forgetting the rat race and trusting our Heavenly Father with where he has us, where we are, and the season that we're in. And don't overlook purpose and opportunity in the race that you are uniquely wired to run. Number two, fix your focus on Jesus. Fix your focus on Jesus. This is going to sound like the pastoral answer, but this is so important. We talk about this all the time. We're not just called to be believers, we're called to be followers. So come on. If you want to keep up with somebody in your life, if I want to keep up with somebody in my life, let's just try to keep up with Jesus. Let's fix our focus on following our teacher, our rabbi, our Lord, and our King. You want to focus on being anyone different than who you are? Let's focus on being more like Jesus. Let's follow in his way. Let's order our lives and our motivations around the way of Jesus, which is defined by love, elevating others' interests above our own, celebrating others even if we feel like we have nothing to celebrate. Come on, order your life around Jesus. You want to keep up with anybody? Follow him. And let's keep up with him. And what it will produce in your life is the tranquility, the peace, the contentment, the joy. You'll find more purpose as you run your race because you've got the right focus and you're motivated by the right person. It's not your neighbor. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's not him. It's not her. It's not that. It's not what you saw on Instagram. It is your Savior that has called you to follow and says, I've got more for you than anything else you could find or achieve or gain in this world. Fix your focus on Jesus. And then lastly, choose gratitude. Because you've got so much in this one handful to be grateful for. You've got so much in this handful to thank God for. And so maybe for some of us, it's an exercise of, okay, every day, I'm just going to write down a couple things that I'm grateful for. I've mentioned to you that in my quiet time, I kind of have these three questions that I answer. And the third one is, what are three things I'm grateful for? The more specific, the better. I try to do that every time, no matter how I'm feeling. Maybe you're on the dinner table, you go around, and one thing that you're grateful for. And maybe you call up a friend every day and say, hey, the one thing that I'm grateful for. You text, one thing I'm grateful for. Choose gratitude. And don't overlook the good right in front of you, because you know this. You will regret overlooking it. You will regret missing it. So let's be grateful. Run your race. Fix your focus on Jesus. And come on, let's choose gratitude. That second handful isn't worth it, because it'll crush your soul and it'll crush your relationships. Promise you, I'll tell you a time that I fell into this just flat on my face about 7 or 8 years ago. One of my best friends growing up, I mean, since middle school, like he saw my cowlick. Like, he's been with me for a minute. We have been through some stuff together. We, learned how to follow Jesus together. We decided around the same time to go into ministry together. I mean, like, each of our families, like, his parents are second parents. My parents are second parents. I mean, we are ride or die. I mean, we are as close. I mean, he's my brother. And we decided we're going to go into ministry the same time. I mean, we're just tracking along. He's one of the people in my life that knows everything about me and vice versa. We've done life together for years. About 7 or 8 years ago, he was doing student ministry and I was doing college ministry. And we're kind of, we had same dreams. We both wanted to lead churches and do all. Also, y'all better not judge me for what I'm about to tell you, okay? Don't even right now, all right? I'm gonna be honest. like 7 or 8 years ago, I can't remember the exact, somewhere around that time, he got an opportunity and he planted a church and he became the lead pastor of a church. And I remember when he told me, and I'll never forget, I'm embarrassed to say, here's my best friend. The first thing that came into my mind was not, that's incredible, I'm so happy for you, this is amazing, how can I help you? It was, oh, you got there before me. Oh, when's my turn? Hey, God, I know you never promised me this, but I thought we were on the same page about what I was going to hopefully do with my life one day. Just being real. And I never told him that. And then I started noticing how toxic it got. Because I'd see him post stuff on Instagram or he'd be giving me life updates. And I started to grow bitter towards him. I didn't want to hear about it. I wasn't really interested in praying for him about it. I would get annoyed and angry seeing stuff on Instagram. And then I was having the time of my life doing a literal dream job in leading our college ministry. It's still to this day some of the most fun I have ever had in ministry. And I was overlooking the beauty of a season that one day I would wish I could relive because I was so focused on what he had, his story, his race, and I was letting envy fuel and motivate all of it. Y'all, it was so toxic and so gross. And this is one of my best friends that I love with all of my heart. Stood next to me at my wedding, him and my brother. I mean, it's how toxic it is. And finally, it got to a point, him and I, after a year or so of this, and I just hid it. I just faked it until I made it. We were hanging out in my office. And been some time since we really caught up, and he was real busy, and you know, I'll be honest with you, this bitterness was kind of like making me want to distance myself a little bit, kind of in self-preservation mode, and we just needed to reconnect and just talk about how we needed to get back and into rhythm, and we hadn't stayed in touch, and you know, jumping back into accountability, and he just talking about how much our friendship means to him and all this, and I finally just broke down, and I confessed my envy to him. I told him all of it. I told him how gross it was. I told him what I was thinking, what I was feeling. And I told him, if you've ever felt any distance from me, it's because of this. And then I asked for his forgiveness. Because it wasn't worth it. Nothing is worth the relationship. It was so gross. It was so toxic. And it was ruining something so beautiful in my life. And he was so gracious. And he forgave. He found it silly that I'd be envious of him. We hugged it out. We cried a little bit. And we packed that game up and I threw it out the window. Proverbs. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. There is more for you and me on the other side of a one handful kind of life where we don't let envy and comparison drive our motivation for that second handful. That's going to cost you, undoubtedly, relationally. It will cost you spiritually, and it is not worth it. And I find it interesting to be a one handful kind of person gives you one hand available to take hold of whatever God brings into your life next. So let's be a one handful kind of person. Run your race. Fix your focus on Jesus. Let's choose gratitude. Because there's more here than we give credit for. So let's change our perspective. And let's walk in the freedom and the fullness of putting that game aside. Quitting the comparison game. And being people that are full of life and life giving. It'll transform your life. It'll transform your perspective. And I'm just telling you, it'll transform your relationships for the better. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this is so heavy and so honest and so real. Would you just give us the courage to assess this honestly? Would you give us the courage to ask these questions openly? And then would you give us the courage to do something about it? Would you give us the perspective to see our one handful, to trust you along the way, and to choose gratitude, knowing that envy will do nothing but drive us into ruin. It's not worth it. That second handful isn't worth it. Give us the wisdom to see when it's happening and the wisdom to stop it from happening. We love you. We are so grateful for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.